This morning, then, we're going to Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those that are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The verse that sort of kept coming to me this week was from It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, where it says, and ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. I think that's a marvelous poetic adaptation of the passage we've just read, and kind of sums it up well. Not so well that I don't want to talk about it a little bit, but pretty well anyway. We'll talk about it a little bit. A couple of you have commented on the sermons have been brief lately. I think you said that with a certain joy in your life that you just couldn't quite disguise. But they do tend to be on the brief side when we're this time of year. There's other things going on in the service, and you're so busy. I'd rather be short and try to say this is important, and get this than take a lot of time. Anyway, but so I was thinking about this passage. We read it in the funeral service on Friday. Most of it. I went to Romans 7 for the message on Friday. So now we're back to Romans 8. But I think it's an important passage in a lot of ways, for a lot of reasons, but in this time of year, I think it has a particular relevance, as we're in this Advent period, this period of expectant waiting for Christmas to come, or a week out. And I'm sure in your homes or homes around you, there's preparations being made in one way or another. And the day that is longed for with either dread or delight is still bearing down on us apace. And so the scriptures talk about that waiting. And as I'm thinking about Advent as a period of waiting, that's this passage in particular came to me, because that's really what it's about. It's about waiting anxiously but patiently, and both of those together. Where we picked up, it starts where Paul says that I don't consider the sufferings of this time worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. Now, a very important thing to see, realize, and acknowledge about that is Paul is not making light of the sufferings of this present time. Many of you are suffering in one way or another. You have health concerns, you have job concerns, family concerns, you have loss, we have grief. A lot of us are that bending low beneath life's crushing load. And Paul is not saying that the sufferings of this present time are not significant or are not important or are not painful. But he's saying that God has something in store that outweighs them. He's talking about the sufferings of this present time are real and they're serious, and we should treat them really and seriously. We don't pretend they're not there. We don't just cover them over. We don't heal the wounds of God's people lightly. We don't take the wounds of God's people lightly. We see that people are seriously hurting, and we should be coming alongside to try to help, to restore hope, healing where we can. But one of the ways that can be done is saying, but this is not lasting. This isn't the end of the story. There's more to come. And that more to come is glorious. And as you know, the Hebrew word for glory had to do with weight. You know, sometimes, at least in my generation, we use the same kind of concept. You know, someone would say something, we'd go, whoa, that was heavy, man. Now, kids, you don't know that. But some people who are my age will remember a time when you might have even said that, and may perhaps not, but I was a musician, you know, we talked like that. We would say, whoa, that was heavy. That's the Hebrew concept of glory. It was something that was heavy, that was weighty, that mattered. And so when they say, you know, glory to God, we think of lights and all of that, and that's an aspect of it. But it meant the sheer importance, that this was something that had substance and weight. You know, so much of what we do, so much of what we concern ourselves with, particularly in this generation with our nonstop entertainment, is light and frivolous and irrelevant. I heard a stunning statistic this morning on the way in. I had NPR on. They were talking about the Hallmark Channel and movies. I'm pleased to say, by God's grace, I've never seen one. But he said they crank out 30 of those things a year. 30 a year! Can you believe it? But anyway, so much of our culture is sort of light, frivolous, disposable. And we say, is there anything that really should arrest our attention, that should command our attention? And Paul is saying, yeah, the weight of glory. The glory of God should overwhelm us. And in fact, if we look at that, if we fix our attention, our hope, our dreams on the glory of God, it outweighs what's going on. We say, if this is the path to it, then so be it. And another friend who died now about 12 years ago, a girl I went to college with, who was really one of my closest friends for a long time, and she was dying. She was Orthodox. And her priest came to her and she said, how do I get through this? She was cancer and in tremendous pain. And he said to her that this is the path that our Lord has chosen to bring you home to himself. And she said, well, if this is the path that the Lord has chosen for me, I want to walk it. And it gave her a great deal of courage in those her last days. Often the path home is a painful one, but it's worth it when you see the glory to be revealed. That's what gives us what Paul talks about in the rest of that paragraph, about the eager longing. You know, eager longing. We're longing because we know that this can't be it. Right? There's something just not right. I brought this book. I'm not sure if it's still in print or not, but I would commend it to you. You can borrow mine if you want. It's by a guy named Cornelius Plantinga. And it's called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And it's a book about sin. And the title comes from the movie Grand Canyon. It's old now, but this guy is driving home, and he gets off a crowded highway and goes through a bad part of town, and naturally his car breaks down there. And by the time the tow truck driver comes up to help him, some, what the Bible terms, lewd fellows of the baser sort, you know, have gathered around and are threatening his life and his car. And the tow truck guy comes and just starts hooking up the car. And they're like, hey, man, what are you doing? You can't do that. And he takes the leader aside and says, I don't know if you know this, but that's not how it's supposed to be. He said, I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you permission. This man's supposed to be able to drive home without you threatening him. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And that's what Plantinga named his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. Because don't you look at this world, don't you look at yourself and say, this can't be it. This isn't how it's supposed to be. God has set eternity in our hearts. We know there's got to be something better. And Paul's saying, yes, there is. It's coming. And it's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. So we have an eager longing together with all of creation, this eager longing waiting for it. Because in the meantime, we've been subjected, he says, to this futility. Right? Futility. Nothing works out like we think. Right? You think, I have a plan. And God always has plans for my plan. We used to say that back years ago. You know, there was the four spiritual laws. You've probably heard them. You know, God loves you and has a plan for your life. We used to say the Calvinist version of that is God hates you and has a plan for your plan. You know, well, God always seems to have a plan for my plan, and it's never my plan. You know, it's like a God who doesn't pay any attention. I give him carefully the instructions to make me happy. And it's like he's not listening. I think maybe, you know, wasn't I clear? You know, here's what will make my life good. Here's what will make me happy. And he always gives me something other than that. And that's the futility that we have in this life. It's bondage to corruption that goes on. So Paul says, that's how it is. But the pains that we're suffering are like the pains of childbirth. And men, we all know what the pains of childbirth are. Why, right? Well, we've been told anyway, you know, and we find it hard to believe, but you know, we can accept it. We understand that childbirth is painful. We think probably not like when we have the flu, but we can accept that it's painful. But it's pain for a purpose. It's pain with a direction. It's pain with a goal of bringing this new child into the world. Paul says that's the kind of suffering that we're doing now, that the pains are pains of childbirth, moving toward a good purpose. And to help us to understand that and to prepare for that and to hope in that, God's given us His Spirit. God has given us His Spirit. That's a foretaste of the Spirit, so we'll know that the better's coming. And then he says these two, at least two, there's probably more in there if we dig deeper, but there are two amazing things about the Holy Spirit. One is, he says, we don't know what to pray for, and so the Spirit prays for us. Isn't that wonderful? I think, I do know what to pray for. I just told you, Lord, here's what you need to do today to keep me happy. And thank God that He's given me a Spirit who's probably most of the time going, oh, Father, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what's good for him. Here's what you need to do. And it says, with groanings too deep for words. It reminds me of Dr. Gerstner preaching, you know, groaning with the words you do. I can hear this. The Holy Spirit often sounds like Dr. Gerstner to me. I get that. Don't listen to him. Give him what he needs, not what he wants. And he does give me what I need. And it's seldom what I want. But it's what's good for me. That's why Paul has to remind me from time to time, and God is working all these things together for good. And that good is ultimately becoming more like Jesus. I think the good must be being happy. God thinks the good is being holy. I think he's wrong. And the Spirit groans and turns me toward, no, he's right. What's important is being holy, becoming more like Jesus. Because the second thing is not only does the Spirit pray for us, but he says he prays according to the will of God. See, I tend to pray according to the will of Jack. Right? I want the house that Jack built. I want the life that Jack built. And God says, no. Here's what I want. And the Spirit prays according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? So those prayers God hears and answers and responds to. So then we have this promise that things are in fact going according to plan. Things are working out. It says what we say that for these things we've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those whom God has called. And all that wonderful golden chain, we call it, that he lists there. For those who are that, everything is working together. The plan is working out, even when we think it isn't even possible. Someone just this morning mentioned something late in this week and said, you know, perhaps you can put that on your agenda. I think I can put it on there, but my agendas tend to fall apart. You know, by Monday, the wheels fall off. This really happened big time this week. But you never know what it's going to hold, but I know who holds me. And I know who holds the future. And I know that he's working out his plans and purposes, and they're going according to plan. And I know ultimately it's going to be okay, and that glory that's laid up there, that glory that we can only see flashes of, is where we're heading. It's where we're going. It's what's ahead of us. Now we only see the smallest indications of it. I know I've used this example before, but it's the best one I know. You know, you ever walk into a dark room and you turn on the light and your light bulb goes. But for a moment, you get that brilliant flash. You know, the great flash. And you saw everything. And you saw it even brighter than usual, but just for a moment. That's like the little tastes of glory that God gives us. Every once in a while, perhaps in a worship service, perhaps when you're reading, perhaps when you're holding a child, perhaps when you're talking to someone, whatever, every once in a while you just get this flash of, oh yeah, yeah, there's something coming that's great. That's the taste of glory that he gives us. So we desire more of it and understand that you're going to have it because, as Paul assures us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? Not car trouble. Not work trouble, not boyfriend, girlfriend trouble, not bad grades. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not the cable going out. You know, not any disaster that we can think of will separate us from the love of Christ. A love that was poured out over 2,000 years ago in a little farmhouse in Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, it was love made visible, a love who came for us to rescue us and to show us the way and to guide us and to bring us home, because Paul says even Jesus is interceding for us. But what a wonderful thing when we bless one another by saying, I'm praying for you. I like to hear that because I need it. But even more, I need to know that Jesus is praying for me. That he ever lives to make intercession for us. How great is that? Because if Jesus prays, it's going to happen. And he prays that unless we're still here when he comes back, that he's bringing us to him. And this glory that we're talking about is waiting for us. I know two brothers who are seeing it now. And I don't know whether I'll live to see Jesus come or go to be with him, but whichever, I know it's certain and true and will be glorious beyond description, because it's the promise of his word, and all the promises are yea and amen in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word that comforts and assures. Your word that guides and directs. Your word that often gives us needed correction. But it's good correction. For Lord, we're so prone to lose our way. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, according to your word and your spirit, that we might walk in your ways and become more like Christ. So when we see him, we recognize him, because we're becoming more and more like him by the work of your spirit. Give us that foretaste of glory that outweighs the pain of this life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.